Yeah, nothing like the pastor interrupting the Apostles' Creed on Sunday morning. It's awesome, just awesome. You see, we're a little bit shorthanded today because we've had some people who are under the weather. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to dismiss our kiddos, our little kiddos and everything. If you are in youth group, because Todd is out for today, I don't know if we have anybody on tap. If we do, oh, we do. So you go in the back with Mr. Cameron, and you can rock that. Excellent. Hey, praise God. So we got like a next person up ethos going here. In any event, so our next generation kids are dismissed for our time together. But you older kiddos, you get to hang out here. And we're going to get into the Word. Before we do that, just a little note. Many of you saw the email that went out about men's retreat that's going to be coming up. And it is on, it's the first weekend in February. A little bit different schedule because we normally go the weekend after the Super Bowl, but there's been a change up in terms of the calendar a bit, so we're going a little bit earlier. So we're in the first weekend of February. That'll be February 4th, which it's scheduled for February 4th through the 5th, which we usually go a Friday night through a Saturday night. But because of some COVID concerns, we figured that we're not going to do the stayover on the Friday night. We'll just do all day on Saturday the 5th. And so that, you know, there were just some folks that said, "Hey, you know, let's think through some COVID deals." And I thought, "Hey, you know what? Let's listen to that and listen to some wisdom." So we're looking to go all day on Saturday. So probably about 8 to 4:30 in the afternoon on Saturday, February the 5th, and that'll be the entirety of our time. So that's a bit of a change up that came recently as we were thinking through, "Hey, how do we navigate COVID land?" So that'll be a lot of the information that'll be coming out. So if you maybe were a little bit jittery, like, "Hey, I don't know, man," or, you know, "Are they taking this thing seriously?" I think people know we care about what's happening in the world, and we want to keep everybody as safe as possible and still have a ministry centered on Jesus Christ. Then if you're a little bit jittery, hopefully that helps to spur some folks along. But in any event, there's a sign up for men's retreat just to get an idea about who's coming. The same kind of setup before, though, with Miracle Ranch. We are going to be, all the meals are included, so it's the same deal. And also, because we are not doing the stayover on Friday night, the price has dropped. So it's actually just $39. So this is $39, all meals included. Still at Miracle Ranch, which we know pretty well, and so it'd be a good time that we're going to have together to be present to the Lord. So if that's, you know, any incentive, again, there's a sign up in the back, and doesn't obligate you to anything. It helps us to get a sense of numbers. So as you're heading out, dudes, you know, this is, you know, you could just fill that out and let us know, "Hey, I'm in," and that would be really lovely. If you have questions or concerns, please talk to me. Open book, and we can talk and answer any questions that we might have. All right. Good. Okay, well, we are turning to the Word right now, and we're going to do communion, but we're doing it a little bit different today. We are going to do communion after the sermon, and there's a reason for that, okay? There's a reason that we're doing it like that, and you'll see what that is as our time goes on. But we're going to get into the Word right now, and then we will have our last song that we will sing, and that'll lead us into our communion time. And that's how we're going to end our time today, is actually with communion. So that's what's going to happen. But in any event, let's pray, because we need the Lord as we turn to the words. Let's go ahead and do that. Living One who is good, the famous one, as we sang earlier, we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who has sought fame by sending the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to suffer for our sake on the cross. That is your counterintuitive version of fame. And through the cross, you draw all people to yourself. Thank you that you've drawn us and that you continue to draw. You draw those who don't know you to the cross for the first time. You continue to draw those of us who do know you to the cross over and over again for the rest of our lives. Lord, we turn to your word and we submit to the drawing power of the cross as you draw us also to the word of God this morning. We submit to the word of God and we do ask you to please have your sovereign way in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives through the power of your word. Please, Lord, speak to us through your word and make your will clear for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so as the new year starts, and again, this is part of those church rhythms, those unspoken church rhythms that we have, is that we, you know, explore new opportunities, New Year's resolutions, all the newness of a new year. And we're still at the top of our new year, 2022. And our church as well, like many other people all around the world, are trying to wrap our minds around what kinds of fresh things the Lord has for us at the top of a new year. And so we started a mini-series, and it's called Second Chance God, New Year, Fresh Grace, right? And what we're exploring is just the possibilities of fresh grace from God for us for 2022. It's very easy at the top of a new year to start new things. Or I shouldn't say easy, but it's very common. That's a better word. It's common to start new things at the top of a new year, and that's fine. There is actually many instances where we need to. A new exercise regimen, adopt some new disciplines, or break some old habits and start new habits, this kind of thing, that's entirely appropriate. But what we wanted to do is to say maybe God is trying to breathe new life, give a second chance for some old things. You know, there's room for that where God asks us to revisit some things, some instances from the past, some relationships, right? Some areas of our own walks with the Lord himself, right? Some opportunities that maybe we had on the back burner, or maybe some past failures. And God in all those areas can call us to revisit these things at something like the top of a new year, or honestly, any time during the year. The calendar doesn't matter to God. But God can ask us to revisit some old things, things we've forgotten, right? Or maybe things that we haven't forgotten, but we just think are kind of irretrievable. And he wants to breathe fresh grace, new life into those things. And we started our series last week, and we looked at fresh grace for a busted relationship. And we looked at the relationship that Paul the Apostle had with Mark during a missionary journey. They had a fallout, and then how they came back together, and we talked about ways in which God gives us new opportunities in different areas of life where there's been past failure. Today, though, we want to focus, especially on Communion Sunday, on fresh grace for broken sinners. Fresh grace for broken sinners, and it's appropriate on a Communion Sunday to be talking about fresh grace for broken sinners, because it's on Communion Sunday that Christians for a few thousand years, and also every Sunday all around the world, are in some way, shape, or form celebrating communion, the broken body of Jesus Christ, so that we could have fresh grace from the living God, God's fresh grace for sinners. And so it's a good time to be looking at fresh grace for broken sinners, a second chance for broken sinners, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. And all of in each installment of our series, though, we start out with an autopsy, because every time there's a new beginning, right, or there's some fresh grace, usually there's something that went wonky up front, right? Something went real wrong up front. Something went terrible, right? It there could be different degrees of terrible. Right? Not all failures are the same. Not all broken relationships are the same, right? But something went wrong, and so we start out each installment with an autopsy, and we have a story to guide us through an autopsy as we start out looking at fresh grace for broken sinners. It's a story of a leader, and not just a leader, but a leader for God, a leader who was handpicked by God to replace a terrible and godless leader, right? This leader, by the hand of God, emerged victorious from hardship in life and had God's hand on his life through a lot of trials, a lot of tribulation. This leader also went on to win many victories by the hand of God in his life and to lead people by God's favor. This is a guy who was popular. Even had women, young ladies, who were composing poetry for him. Basically, he was like kind of a little bit of a rock star. He'd show up in town, and there were young ladies who had songs that they would sing about him. So he was popular, and it was by the hand of God, right? He got his fame the right way because God's hand was on him, and he was submitted to God. In fact, this leader was so amazing in God's eyes, not just in the eyes of people, but in God's eyes, that God called this leader a man after my own heart. And it probably gives you a massive clue as to who we're talking about. a man after my own heart. And he came to prominence among God's people and became a leader of God's people. And not only that, but down the road, he would become the quintessential leader by whom God would measure other leaders. Whether or not a leader was good, whether or not a leader was righteous, whether or not a leader was godly, would be based upon whether or not they met this guy's standard. This guy was the standard for what it was to be a godly person. A godly leader, excuse me. That's a pretty good resume. It's not bad, right? It's not bad at all. And then it happened. It happened. And even without me going into details, and we will go into details in a second, you know what it is because you've experienced it. And I've experienced it, right? And there's two ways you experience it, right? The one way you experience it is you open up the browser on the internet, or maybe, you know, if you still read newspapers, you know, and you know, some of us do still read actual hard copy publications, and you get news in some way, shape, or form, and you open it up and you find out that a leader was caught doing thus and so. A leader was caught embezzling money from his company, right? A leader was caught cheating on his wife. You know, a leader has been implicated in a murder-for-hire scheme, right? A leader has been defrauding the government. A leader has been doing this. A leader has been doing that. And it's somebody who you never expected. It's somebody maybe who you liked. If you didn't know him, maybe you liked him from afar, right? It happened. It happened. Or you also know it from your own life. Right? You're rocking and rolling. You were great. You were spiritually solid. You were financially solid. Right? Your relationships were straight. And then it happened. You made a mistake. And not just a mistake. Maybe it wasn't just a mistake. Maybe it wasn't just a misstep. You sinned. You sinned. And maybe it was like so it was something, maybe it was a one-time thing. You didn't see it coming. Right? Or maybe it was something that went on for a long time, and then it came out. Well, the same thing, it, whether it's something you read about somebody else or something you've experienced by yourself, the it happened to this leader, the man after God's own heart. At the top of his game, here's how it happened. He was at the top of his game, which, by the way, is usually when it happens. It's funny, always funny. It happens usually when we're at the top, not usually when we're at the bottom. It happened at the top of his game. He was his army was away, trying to attain a victory. And rather than being with his soldiers, because he was a great warrior, he got lazy and he stayed home. Put his feet up. While he was relaxing, he noticed a beautiful woman off in the distance, and he got fixated on her, right? And it wasn't just a glance. What maybe started out with a glance or a glimpse turned into a leer, a focus, a fascination. He watched her closely through a window in her house, and even though he was married, this man after God's own heart decided somewhere in his mind, somehow in his mind, he decided he must have this woman. He must have her too. And he would not be denied. So one thing led to another, and he had sex with her, even though not only was he married, but she was married. As it turns out, this woman ended up pregnant as a result of their affair. And after unsuccessful attempts to cover up the affair, and boy, did he try. He tried. The man after God's own heart murders the woman's husband and takes her as his wife to cover up the affair and to get what he wanted. Right? And you know who this is already. And you know who this is. And it is a sad story. It is one of the saddest stories in all of Scripture. And he thought he got away with it. He didn't repent. He didn't do something like say, oh man, what a terrible person I've been. He wasn't like the prodigal son ended up having to eat with pigs. And he realized that, oh my goodness, what am I doing? I can go back to my dad. My dad's got money, and my dad maybe will forgive me. He didn't have a prodigal son moment. He didn't have that moment. He was just going to live life as normal. Adulterer and murderer got away with it. Yay! And I'm still a man after God's own heart. At least that's what everybody else thinks. That's cool. Right? And then he got his wake-up call. And then he got his wake-up call because God saw. And we've all had the wake-up call when we know God saw. It might take a while, but God will let us know, I saw you. I saw you. And God let him know. God let King David know, I saw you. And he sent a prophet, Nathan, to him. And this is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm starting at verse 7. The passage is longer. For the sake of time, I'm starting at verse 7 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here's what the prophet Nathan said to King David, the adulterer, the murderer, the man after God's own heart. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who's close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will. It's an autopsy of a moral fraud. The man after God's own heart has shown contempt for the Lord and for the word of the Lord. This is an autopsy of a moral fraud. He looks one way on the outside, but on the inside, he's an entirely different way, and he hides it. He hides it, and God had to give him a wake-up call. There's a few dimensions to what he did. There's a personal dimension. He murdered a man. He murdered him, and he murdered him to cover up the fact that he slept with his wife. And then he took his wife. There's a political dimension, because this is a God-given administration that's now disgraced and compromised. There's a spiritual dimension, because his walk with God is ruined, at least for right now. And then there's a family dimension or a familial dimension. There's two households that are devastated. The first household is this guy Uriah's household. Uriah had one wife, Bathsheba, and no kids. That's a whole line gone.
See that?
And by the way, when you see that penalty, when God says this son that came about as a result of the fact that you had sex with Bathsheba is going to die, that's why. Because he killed Uriah's line by killing Uriah. Lineage and generation is everything for Jewish people, right? Or for ancient Near Eastern people, he killed him. He wiped out his line. He blotted him out of the earth. And so God says, your son's going to die. That's why. He destroyed this family. But then also his family's compromised. Because later on, here's what's going to come back to David. You see these little, this stuff that God is saying here through the prophet Nathan. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I'll take your wives and give them to one who's close to you. He will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret. But I'll do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Sexual sin followed David's boys. One of his sons, Amnon, raped one of his daughters. His son Absalom, who was politically ambitious, was angry that David did nothing when Amnon raped his sister. So Absalom killed Amnon, and after that figured, I'd be a better king than my daddy, who apparently has no discernment. So he sought to take the kingdom from David, almost did it. And part of what he did when he was taking the kingdom from David, he took all of David's concubines and went on a roof and set up a tent and had them coming into the tent, and he had sex with them in broad daylight. That's the prophecy came true. And Absalom was as sexually depraved as his dad was right here. So was Amnon. Later on, Solomon, wisest king ever, one of David's boys. In fact, that was the second child he had with Bathsheba. What was Solomon's downfall? He liked the ladies. He liked the ladies. Married all kinds of girls who worshiped foreign gods and set temples up for each one of them. To Molech, Chemosh, all these gods that are not really God. It followed him. He wrecked his house. Right. And this isn't just thousands of years ago. This is me at my computer screen 20 years ago giving myself over to porn. As a Christian, I had no excuse. Christian and a leader, no excuse. None. This is all of us. Right? That's why we resonate with this story when we read it. We resonate. It hits us because we're like, that's me. You see that? That's me. Utterly compromised, a moral fraud. And the question is, and we have a series where we're talking about a second chance God who gives fresh grace, right, for all kinds of situations. Is there fresh grace for this? Is there a way back to God from this kind of sin? Right? Are there always second chances? Does God always give second chances? Is there fresh grace from God once God has judged us severely for sin? Once he's pronounced the judgment, is there fresh grace? Because this is catastrophic. And we look at it and we're like, is there anything for David after this? Is there fresh grace? And there is. All second chances involve a wake-up call. We read here in 2 Samuel 12:7-14 is the wake-up call. All the second chances that we could get involve a wake-up call. Now, hopefully, the need for a second chance is not as severe as what we got right here, okay? Not all second chances are created equal. They don't all involve sin. And they don't all involve insane, crazy sin. They don't all involve murder and adultery. But all of them involve some kind of a wake-up call, and David got a powerful wake-up call from the prophet Nathan. And there's different wake-up calls you've gotten and I've gotten. Right? Sometimes just the Holy Spirit won't leave you alone about something. I've had that happen before. Lies I've told. And the Holy Spirit said, I saw you. Go tell the truth. I saw you, Myron. Or sometimes it's people come up to us and say, you wronged me. You sinned against me. Whatever the wake-up call is, the issue for us is, do we respond rightly to the wake-up call? Do we respond the right way? And David did. He did. Right? He did it, and there's consequences. The consequences didn't get wiped out. David messed up his family line. Not irretrievably. Not for forever. Right? He will go on to be the king by which all other kings are judged. You see this when you read 1 and 2 Kings and you read Chronicles. It'll be, he walked in the ways of his father David. Or he did not walk in the ways of his father David. David will be the standard. But it's all about how he responded to the wake-up call. If we want the silver lining, right? If we want the second chance, the issue is this. It's very simple. How do we respond to the wake-up call? How did David respond to Nathan? We see in the passage, it's one line. David says one thing. And that's appropriate because David screwed up so bad, you don't want to hear from David. We don't need to hear a lot from David. We've seen enough from his life. We don't need to hear anything from him. But he, one line, verse 13. I have sinned against the Lord. But that one line is fleshed out a little bit more in the Psalm 51. So if you could turn to Psalm 51, that's good. And what we're going to do is, if you've ever been in a more liturgical setting, more liturgical church, there's times when you will have readings that you'll do together, right? And that's a great experience, and there's a lot of benefit to that. We're going to do something like that today, and that's going to prepare us for communion. All the applications to what we're talking about, responding to the wake-up call of God about our sin. Maybe you're getting your wake-up call right now. Maybe you got your wake-up call a few days ago, maybe earlier this week, maybe like last month or sometime last year, and you've been wrestling with the wake-up call. How do you respond? Or maybe you know how to respond, but you don't want to. Or maybe it's all come in on you, it's caved in, and you're wondering, is there a second chance for me? We here today, together, you on the live stream, you catching us later, is there a second chance for me? And the answer is yes. But it's all about how we respond to the wake-up call. Psalm 51. It's a useful guide to how to respond to God's wake-up call. Let's turn to that, the digital analog, and we'll be going through it bit by bit on the screen. And each bit is a way to respond to God's wake-up call. Psalm 51, you could look at frame it a lot of ways, but one of the ways we're going to frame it is a response to God's wake-up call. This is going to determine whether or not we step into second chances. How do we respond? And Psalm 51 gives us a nice blueprint. It's not the only blueprint in the Bible. There's some other ones too, praise God. God gives us a lot of wax at it in his word. This is one of them. Psalm 51. And we're going to read bit by bit together. Here we go. Verses 1 through 2. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I neglected to say this earlier. I want you to read with me. So we're going to do it again. That's my fault. Bad pastor did not give you right directions. Okay, so let's do it. We're going to do it. It's up on the screen. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. You want to respond rightly to the wake-up call? Get needy. Get needy. Recognize the need for mercy, for God's unfailing love, for his great compassion. Recognize that when we sin, we need to recognize not only that mercy is available conceptually, theologically, but that we need it. That there's no other way out. That's one of the things that tempts us to lie about our sin and to gloss over it, is because we don't think we need mercy. And God's like, you need mercy. You don't need new lies. You don't need a fresh coat of paint. You don't need any whitewash. We need mercy from the living God. We need compassion to blot out our transgressions. We need our iniquity, our sin, washed away by God himself. We need mercy. We need grace. We got to get needy. No cover-ups. Just naked need. Naked need. Next, we'll look at verses 3 through 6. 3 through 6. And we're going to read this together. It reads as follows. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. We got to get real. We got to get real. David gets real here, and we have to get real about our sin. We have to get real. We have to acknowledge, I have transgressed your rules. I sinned. And my sin is before me. I see it. I know it. I acknowledge it. I agree with you. Sinned against God, and God's the judge. It's one thing to sin against a regular person, and that's not right either. It's another thing to sin against the judge. Another translation, I think it's the King Jimmy, when they in verse 4, the way they translate the last bit of it, it says, you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. In other words, you got me right. I did it, and you are right, God. You are right to judge me. There's nothing wrong with your judgment, God. You are right. I'm wrong. Got to get real. Got to get real. He goes beyond that. He, interestingly enough, he says, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He said, you desired faithfulness even in the womb and taught me wisdom in that secret place. This is exaggerated language, right? This is exaggerated language, but it's meant to capture a serious reality. He's actually, interestingly enough, I think he's identifying with the son he lost. He lost the son. His son, that first boy between him and Bathsheba, was born in sin. Their sin, David's sin, really, more so than Bathsheba's. And he's identifying with this kid. He's saying, that should have been me. It was my boy that died, but it should have been me. I'm the one that was born in sin, shaped in iniquity. That should have been me, because his boy didn't do anything. Right, just born under the wrong circumstances. He said, you desire faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me a secret place. He's getting real with God. He has to get so real with God and capture the fact that he has transgressed God's laws. He's getting poetic, going into hyperbole. We got to get real, right? And let God show us the depths of our sin. We got to get needy, recognizing the need for God's mercy, his compassion, and then we have to get real if we want to respond rightly to God's wake-up call about sin in our lives. Next, we'll look at verses 7 through 12. 7 through 12, and we're going to read those together as well. Verses 7 through 12. We got to get renewed from the inside out. Renewed from the inside out. It reads as follows. It says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. See? Renewed from the inside out. He's already done the superficial thing. He's already done the whitewash. Remember, David did all this in secret and was fine with it. He didn't make a move until Nathan confronted him. He was fine. He was going to the temple. He was making sacrifices. He was worshiping. He was being the king. He made administrative decisions. He made military decisions. He was just living a normal life. He put whitewash on it. And he was a murderer and an adulterer. And it took the dude's wife into his house. He put whitewash on it. And so he realizes here, I got to get clean for real. I don't just have to look clean and look good. I have to actually be good. I got to be clean. It's very easy in our age right now. We all got, if you're on social media, you have a platform. It's very easy to take care of our appearance and to be rotten on the inside, to look amazing in all kinds of settings, to look amazing at church, to look amazing on social media, to look amazing in all kinds of ways, look amazing on the job, and in the inside be rotten. It's easy these days. It's very easy. David is asking Lord for deep cleaning. Cleanse me, he asks. Blot out my iniquity. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Let me even rejoice from my bones. This is all in inner language. Create in me a pure heart. Don't cast me from your presence. Don't kick me out. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So remember, David was a king, but he was also a prophet. And he knew what it was to experience the Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Make me different. He needs renewal from the inside out, not just superficial. We do too. Here's the next one we'll read. Verses 13 through 17. Let's read it together. Verses 13 through 17. We get a heart for praise. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my God and Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. A heart for praise. In the last section, he asked for God to change his heart, to renew his heart, right? Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, or it's some of your translations will say a clean heart. He wants a willing spirit. He wants a heart transplant. Here he's catching a vision for a renewed heart. What would that look like? And he's giving us a picture of it. It's a heart of praise that does what Paul the Apostle talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, living to the praise of God's glory. This is a heart of praise. Right? If he's delivered from the guilt, he will praise the Lord with righteousness. He'll declare God's praise. And not just with burnt offerings. He's already been doing that when he was engaging in the cover-up. He was already going to temple and presenting burnt offerings, worshiping right, had worship down just right. And he knows that didn't mean anything to God, because the heart was compromised. And he knows he needed a broken heart, which is a heart that God will never despise. If we get a broken heart, and we're contrite. Contrite means that we're sad over things that we've done, wrong things that we've done. God will never despise that, because God can do something with that. There's an old Eastern Orthodox priest or scholar, and he says it like this. He says, God can save the sinner you are. Okay? God can save the sinner you are. But God cannot save the saints we pretend to be. God can save the sinners we are, but he cannot save the the saints we pretend to be. He can't do it. And he won't. And David gets that here. He gets it. It's praise, but it's a broken praise, but a broken praise is a great praise, because if we're broken, it's authentic praise. If we got a broken heart over our sin, God can do something with something broken. He can work with that. Lastly, verses 18 through 19, the last two, we're going to read those together. It reads this way. It says, "May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings, offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Now, we look at that, and that's wonky for us, because we read that, and we're like, what is this last part about? That's just the one bit of Psalm 51. You're like, huh? What's happening here? He shifts the attention to Zion. Zion and Jerusalem are the same thing. It's the mountain where the temple was, or in David's time, where the tabernacle was. Solomon would build the temple. But that's where you would go to worship, right? And it's a mountain. And here he shifts the entire, it's not about him anymore. It's about Zion. He gets a heart for those close to him. Why? Because David has compromised his nation. And just like before, he had a vision for what it was to have a heart that offers true praise. He's getting a vision for what it is to have a people who's not compromised by a morally fraudulent king. He gets a vision for those close to him. Friends, when we blow it with God, one thing we have to think about is sometimes that we blow it with God and it affects people close to us. It could affect our families. It could affect our wives, our husbands, our kids, fellow church members, our coworkers, an entire business that we work for or an establishment we work for. There could be far-reaching effects. David gets that. That's why he's saying, may it please you to prosper Zion. Prosper them in spite of me. I know I'm the king, and I know if I get jacked up, my people are going to get jacked up. And you see that. You read 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. When kings get messed up, the people they rule gets messed up. A husband gets messed up, his family suffers. Wife gets messed up, her family suffers. Right? And he sees the impact. That's why he shifts here, and he's going outward. And he's saying, look, despite me, look at my broken heart. And Lord, please bless my people. Prosper my people. Let their sacrifices be meaningful to you. To sum it up, if we're going to respond rightly to the wake-up call and step into a second chance in light of sin, moral failure before a holy God, we have to get needy, get real, get renewed from the inside out, not the other way around. The heart has got to get changed. Need a heart transplant. Get a heart for praise, living to the praise of God's glory once we've had the heart transplant. And then grab a heart for people who are closest to us, because there might be a fallout that's bigger than our individual lives. And we pray to God, God, don't let this go beyond me. God, repair what I've done in my family's life. Repair what I've done in my church. Repair what I've done in these friendships. Repair what I've done, Lord God, on the job.